I ask that you open your hearts that you may receive a reading from the good news, God's word from the Holy Scriptures, taken from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, it's fascinating to me, excuse me, that in some very fundamental type religious cultures, such a strong emphasis is placed upon at times very little interpretation. Interesting it is to me that Jesus at times so often did not speak literally. Too often he spoke figuratively. He spoke in allegories and images. He painted word pictures. Instead of literally coming out and saying what he meant, he so often would tell a story and let people work their way to the conclusion that he needed. Indeed, these hidden messages of Christ frequently frustrated his disciples and continues to do so today, don't they? They wished at times that he would just speak literally and would not be so subtle. At times we do as well. This morning, we're going to take a look at one of the I am sayings of Christ. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, even the most ardent fundamentalist has to agree that when Jesus spoke these words, he was not speaking literally. Obviously, if we are to understand what Christ is talking about here, we must look beyond the surface and do some exploring to understand what he wanted us to grasp. We have to go beyond the actual words and discover what Christ really wanted. You know, when Jesus spoke about vineyards, the people of Judea that day and time knew exactly what he was talking about. It was an industry that had been carefully cultivated throughout the country for centuries. It was crucial to that region because it was a cash crop as opposed to grain. Grain was grown there primarily for consumption, but the grapes and the wine were really grown for cash, for the economic reasons. You know, in early America, the essential crop was corn, but the cash crop was tobacco. It was therefore vitally important to the economy of the land. Now, quite frankly, I must admit to you that I know very little about the particulars of the wine industry. So in preparation for this sermon, I didn't go drink a lot of wine. In preparation for this sermon, I did some reading and exploring in this area, and it really became quite fascinating to me. You know, the vines are a very rugged crop. In one way, and in another sense, it's a very delicate fruit. And it requires at times being treated with kid gloves. A young vine is not permitted to bear fruit for the first 3 years. It is therefore drastically pruned in December and January to preserve its energy. And the particular branches that eventually do not bear fruit are cut out to further conserve the energy and the lifeblood of the vine for the rest of the plant. It is this constant cutting back and forth. If this is not done, the result would be a crop that would not be up to its full potential. So when Jesus talked about vineyards, the people could certainly identify with this metaphor. Even as perhaps a person in Iowa, had Jesus talked about corn, they would get it. If Jesus had talked about cotton, a person in Mississippi could get that. It didn't make any difference whether or not you were in that business. You had grown around it enough in your life that you would still be familiar with it. But there is something else that these listeners would most certainly have known. A vineyard was also the symbol of the nation of Israel. In America, we might think of amber waves of grain, but in Judea, they thought of their nation as a vineyard. It was a kind of national identity for them. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the vine or the vineyard of God. Isaiah the prophet pictured Israel as the vineyard of God. He said, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." In Jeremiah, we read God referring to his chosen people in this way, "I planted you as a choice vine." Hosea spoke a word of judgment when he said, "Israel has become an empty vine." And in the Psalms, we read that God compares Israel to a vine that came out of Egypt. Josephus, the Roman historian, informs us over in his chronicles that the temple in Jerusalem, in that temple, was carved an exquisite, beautiful gold leaf grapevine. It stood as a symbol of national unity. Israel itself was, in the eyes of its people, the true vine, whose roots ran all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this analogy that Jesus is using, he likened himself to a vine, while the fruit bearing the branches are his disciples. God the farmer is depicted as the one who cultivates the vineyard. He waters and tends the soil so that the vine is properly nourished. He takes pride in his crop. But this also means that he also prunes the vines and removes the dead wood. The grapes hang on to the branches. And for me, what Jesus is saying is clear. The disciples, all disciples, should receive their strength from Christ, because he is the true vine. If they break away from him, they will be like the unproductive branches and die and bear no fruit. And then they will have to be pruned. So this is kind of an interesting analogy. The people of Israel got that very, very quickly. But what do we do with that here in 2013? What does that mean to us in our daily lives? What does it mean to us today in March to be in God's vineyard? First, I think it raises a question that we must ask ourselves and be able to answer. Are we bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Are we bearing fruit? How can you tell a pear tree by the fruit it bears? How can you tell that an apple tree is an apple tree? Because of the apples. How can you tell a Christian by the fruit that the Christian bears? It's as simple as that. The fruits of the vine are not just church attendance. They're not just biblical knowledge. They're not your individual stewardship. Even though all these things are important, the true fruit of the vine is a loving and a compassionate life. It all comes down to how we treat each other and other people. It's as simple as I can put it. It's as simple as I can grasp it. You know, I remember so well this one particular leader that was in my church in Texas so many years ago when I was growing up. And she was kind of known in this way. She was known as a very religious person. And it's true that every time she came to church on Sunday, she brought her Bible with her, and it was obviously well-worn. You could tell that. Indeed, everywhere she would go around the booming metropolis knot of Lubbock, Texas, she had that Bible with her, and people would know that. At Sunday school, people were called to pray, and she would always be the first to stand. Her prayers were nothing short of exquisite. I mean, the pastors would envy her ability to put those words together to pray. It seemed like the subject of religion was always on her mind, and in fact, almost too much at times to some people. She almost didn't know how to bring on a simple conversation without bringing a lot of things up. And I didn't have a problem with any of this, to be honest. The problem that came to me at times with her was when it came down to the people in Lubbock who lived on the east side, who were the poor, the unemployed, the divorced, the alcoholics. When it came to those people, she was relentless. She was relentless in her criticism. To them, she was out without mercy and compassion. There was always judgment and nothing else. And after a while, it hit me, despite all these outward appearances of religion, despite everyone thinking and calling her a very religious person, I had to begin to ask myself this question. Does she really bear the fruits that Christ calls her to do? The issue, unfortunately and truly, is not how much knowledge we have, although we need to grow in our understanding of our faith. It's not necessarily how sincere we are at times. The issue is really boils down to how we treat those around us. If you're in Christ, people will be able to see the fruits of your life. They'll see that in terms of the compassion and the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the attitudes that you have. Secondly, I think the saying that Christ has here in the scripture is saying to us that there is such a thing as an unproductive life. In the analogy that Christ uses, the farmer God is depicted as pruning out bad branches. Now, at times, we don't really like to wrestle with that concept. It's difficult for us. It's difficult for me as a pastor because it implies that God cuts some people out. There's an element of judgment in this that we really don't want to deal with. And then there are those that are quick to point out that when Jesus maybe here was specifically referring to the Jewish nation. Perhaps that is true, but we miss the point if we don't understand that this law of nature also applies to us as Christians today in 2013. Dead branches are not only unproductive, but they pull the energy away from the vine and keep it from bearing new branches. We like to think that there are various degrees of allegiance, but the truth is that in God's vineyard, there are only really two kinds of branches: those that bring forth fruit and those that do not. The former are cultivated, the latter are pruned. God blesses the lives of those who are productive in his kingdom. Third, what it says to us today is that we must cultivate a meaningful relationship with Christ. Jesus said, "You must abide in me, and my words in you." He is talking here about a relationship. As the fruit receives its nourishment from the vine, so too we are to turn to Christ every day for our nourishment and growth. It is true that many people today see strength as perhaps financial security. They see strength perhaps as peer respect or their own ingenuity or a host of other things that society tends to measure and put people titles of success upon. And these things may feed us for a day or even for a season, but there will come a time when they will not bring that deep nourishment that we seek. For each and every one of us needs God. Marian Anderson, perhaps one of the greatest sopranos who have ever lived, had an incredible loving relationship with her mother. It was said of Mrs. Anderson's life that her music could bring one to tears. Her life could also bring some of us to our knees. She was once being interviewed and she was asked what the most wonderful, impressive moment in her overall incredible career was. And she could have mentioned that time when the great Arturo Toscanini told her that hers was the greatest voice of the century. Perhaps she could have mentioned a time when she sang before the Roosevelts and the King and Queen of England. She could have said winning an award is for the second time, the most coveted award, and having it presented to her in her hometown of Philadelphia. That she could have mentioned all of those things. She could have perhaps mentioned the time that she sang in front of 75,000 people on Easter Sunday beneath the Lincoln statue. The interviewer was kind of wondering, which of these incredible things is she going to mention? And she mentioned none of them. "My greatest moment," she said, "was when I went home to my mother and said, 'Mom, you'll never have to take in washing again.'" If this relationship can exist between a daughter and a mother, then how much more can our relationship be with Christ Jesus? "I am the true vine," he said. "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." And what happens when we abide in him and he abides in us? Our joy is made full and complete. It's important to note, it's incredibly important to note, that if we lose our connection to God, it's not because God walked away. It's not God who loses that connection. God's love for us is unconditional and everlasting. The popular radio Bible teacher Vernon McGee once told a story on his radio show about a little piece of wood that he kept on his desk. He explained that he took this small piece of wood from a vineyard in the San Joaquin Valley. The small piece of wood consisted of a section of a grapevine out of which grew a branch. The owner of the vineyard told McGee that if two people were to have a tug of war with this section of vine, it would not break. However, if it were to break, it would not break where the vine and the branch joined together. The place on the grapevine where the vine and the branch are joined together is the vine's strongest point. Now, if you pull a branch that comes from a tree, it will always break at the trunk of the tree where that branch is, because that's the weakest point. But in a grapevine, it's the strongest point. It will never break there. No wonder Christ used that analogy. No wonder he used that analogy of the vine and its branches to explain his relationship with us. The strongest place on a grapevine is where the branches are attached to the vine. In other words, we don't need to worry that our connection to Christ will be broken, at least not from Christ's side. That connection is powerful. Arthur Max Lucado tells of a friend of his that was named Steve who worked at a pharmacy while attending college. Steve's primary job was to make deliveries, and one of his customers was an older woman, perhaps in her 80s, who lived alone in a small apartment in a building about 50 feet behind the pharmacy. And twice a week, Steve would take to her a jug of water. He would receive the payment. He would talk to the woman briefly and thank her and leave. Now, over the week, Steve kind of grew puzzled about this. He learned that the woman had no other source of water, and she relied on his delivery for all of her washing and bathing and drinking needs. But he also realized that she could have had water from the municipality. In fact, in all honesty, it would have been significantly cheaper. Why didn't she choose that least expensive source? And you may have already guessed that answer. The city would send out only water. They didn't send a person. His visits were the reason that she was willing to pay more for her water. Are there people in our community who are that lonely? There are children and there are teenagers, there are adults, there are senior citizens who have somehow become disconnected. Isn't it interesting that when God wanted to save the world, that God sent a person, Jesus of Nazareth, his own son? Christ says to us, if you want to find life, be connected to me, because I will never leave you or forsake you. Where you and I are connected is the strongest place on the vine. So I ask you, how connected are you? What fruit will you bear for Christ this week? Know the Son, and you know the Father. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, so ends the sermon, and now begins the time of doing. Will we love you with all that we have? Will we love our neighbors? What fruit will we bear? Will we live in you this week, in you and us? Will we step out and take risk and accept the challenges to be the presence that you need us to be? Father, help us to remember that for many, many people, we are the only face of Christ that they may see, the only Bible they may read. May they see your love in us. Amen.